Going to start today in a place that's not very typical. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11. Glad you're here. Had a wonderful week last week. I know you're excited over that. Kind of getting back to normal a little bit. The Friday night before the Halls meeting, I'd been in Florence that week, preached at the Underwood Church, and one of my friends from Russellville came in, and he asked me Friday, and I know you've been here all week. Do you have your lesson ready for Sunday? I said, no, I don't have to preach Sunday. Bill Hall's doing a meeting for us. He said, that never worked out for me, that I could do it that way. And I said, well, the problem with that is, after he preaches for a week, then I've got to get back up. And he patted me on the back. He said, well, maybe the Lord will come back before then. But that didn't happen. So we're back to the normal. We're back to the typical. But we're sure glad that you're here. It has been a great week, and it's been exciting for us all. But just remember what we're here to do. Just put all our earthly thoughts away and whatever the things that might be troubling us of a physical nature. Let's worship and study. We've been studying our Wednesday night class about the life of David for months now. This coming Wednesday, we'll kind of transition from David's reign into Solomon's reign. But we spent a lot of time looking at David's life. A little trivia. There is more written about the life of David in the Bible than there is anyone other than Christ. And of course, for Christ, the theme of Christ all the way through the Bible. But as far as just the history of a single individual person, there is more of David than anyone. There is a lot to say about him. That's why we've studied him for so long on these many Wednesday nights. He's a man that understood who God was, a man after God's own heart, and he has been very, very successful. And we've seen that in our Wednesday night studies. What I want to do today is study about some people in the lives of David that don't get thought of very much. David wasn't alone in those victories. We met him as a teenager. And then very early on, Saul's jealousy got to the point that David spent much of his early life on the run, hiding in the Philistine lands, hiding in Ammonite lands, hiding in forests and woods and caves, victorious through it all. Obviously, it goes without saying he had God's help through that, but he had physical help as well. He had men with him that were known as the mighty men. That's all that they're called. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 26. They were called the valiant men. The valiant men of the armies. Drop down to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 1, these are the ones that came to David to Ziklag. In other words, when David was running from Saul, when David was running for his life, these are the names of the men that joined him. They joined him very, very early on. They were some of his earliest victories, and we're still reading their names as David's now an old man in our studies. He says, these are the men that came to David to Ziklag. While he kept himself close because of Saul, while he was running from Saul. Look in verse 2. They were armed with bows. They could use both the right hand and the left hand in throwing stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren. Look at that verse 1 again, that last phrase. They were among the mighty men, the helpers of war. David had soldiers. There were 37 of them. They became known as the mighty men. 1 Chronicles called them the valiant men. I think in one time they're called the mighty men of valor. And we don't know a whole lot about them. What I want us to do is now go back to 2 Samuel 23 and mark your Bible. 2 Samuel 23. And for those of you that remember our last Wednesday night study, this is the chapter that we skipped. And I said that we would get back to it later on, that we weren't ignoring it, but that we were going to go on and follow the life of David. Chapter 23 is like a parenthesis. Chapter 24 is the last chapter in 2 Samuel, the reign of David coming to an end. And as it gets to the close of David's kingdom, the close of David's reign, this one chapter is thrown in to just give us some highlights, an overview of who the mighty men were and some of the mighty things that they did. If you look at the very last chapter, very last verse of chapter 23, it's verse 39. That last phrase there, it says that there were 37 of them. The chronology begins in verse 1. And then at the end, starting in about verse 24, it just starts listing them by name. Doesn't give us details, but name only. And then in verse 39, it just says there were 37. 37 valiant men. 37 of what became known as the mighty men of valor. And we don't know much at all about them. And what I want us to do is just look at that inner circle that was around David. Seasoned men of war. People that spent their life protecting him. Guarding him. And by the way, that's a significant work. Remember the seed promised back in Genesis 3? The seed is going to come through the line of David. Protecting him is not just some little bitty insignificant thing. And these are the 37 valiant men that spent a lifetime doing that. And I would never ask, I don't want anybody to raise their hands, but I'm guessing that there are some here who probably never really thought about the mighty men. It's not your fault. It's our fault. We don't teach it enough. We ignore it, and there are valuable lessons here that we can learn. And that's what I want us to do today. Let's look at some qualities that made the mighty men mighty. What made them so valiant? And then secondly, we need to make applications for ourselves and see if we ourselves, in a different type of war, see if we can't be mighty ourselves. But look at point number one. What about the mighty men? They were brave and courageous. Almost goes without saying, doesn't it? But let's look at some of the specifics. Start with me in verse 1. Verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men that David had. And so here's the chronology. Here's the list. The Tekmamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. Adano, the Iznite. Here we go. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew in one battle. After that, there was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ephabite. One of the three mighty men with David that when others, they defied the Philistines when they were gathered together to battle and the men of Israel had retreated. Verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The people returned and all they had to do was take the spoil. You talk about brave and courageous. Verse 8, there's a man that goes into battle. He killed 800 people in one battle by himself. I don't know how many fell on the whole field. How many people were destroyed that day, I don't know. 800 of them by one guy that we probably never heard of. Verse 9, there's this man named Eleazar who fought when everybody else ran. That's what the end of verse 9 says. The men of Israel retreated. They're running for cover. Eleazar goes out into that field and he fought and he fought and he fought. And at the end of the day, the man's sword is stuck in his hand. He had gripped it so tight and he had gripped it so tight for so long. For all I know, there's the first certified case of carpal tunnel syndrome. The man's hand stuck. If you saw that, if you read in probably any other source, we're people here who believe in the inerrant Word of God, right? If you read this anywhere else, you would think you was reading a comic book. That's how outlandish it is. That's how ridiculous it is to us that one man by himself could destroy 800 soldiers. That's not a cartoon. And this is not some history book written from the point of... This is from God. There was a man mighty enough, courageous enough, and as the Chronicle said, valiant enough, takes on 800. There's a man when everybody else is running, and everybody in this room knows what peer pressure is. We've all kind of followed the crowd a little bit. It's hard to stand and fight when everybody else is running. But it wasn't for Eleazar. Everybody else runs and he fights so long, so hard, that at the end of the day, his hand is just in a grip. Look at verse 11. After him, here's another mighty man that we don't know. After him was Shemer, the son of Agee, Hagarite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop, and they had taken over a ground full of lentils, and again, the people fled from the Philistines. Verse 12, he stood in the midst of that plot, and he defended it, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here's in one of their harvest fields, and everybody else runs. The Philistines are going to take it over. Oh, we can't handle the Philistines. And they're running for cover. Oh, let them have the food. Shema wasn't like that. And when everybody else runs, he stands his ground and fights, verse 12, fights right with the Lord, fighting on the Lord's side. Drop down to verse 20. Benaiah, here's a mighty man of valor whose name you may have never heard. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kazbel, who had done many acts. He slew two sons of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit during a time of snow. Can you picture that? Here's this cistern where water was collected. There's a lion that's gotten down there, and Benaiah goes down into an enclosed pit, basically. Man, you're going to look for a place to run from a lion? He goes to a place where escape's not going to be very likely. Verse 21. He slew an Egyptian, a very impressive man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went down with a club, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. I'm going to tell you, if Benaiah's walking down the street, I might just cross to the other side. I don't think I want a part of a man that's going to go down into a pit and take on a lion. I don't want a part of a man that's going to take a spear from one of Egyptian's best soldiers they had and then turn it against him. This is a man, a mighty man of valor. And here they are. And you and I have spent Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, and we have seen victory after victory after victory, where God has helped David be victorious, and God has helped Israel be victorious. And these men were heroes of that. Me and you may have never heard of Benaiah. Had we lived back then, we would have known exactly who he was. We would have known exactly who Eleazar was, what he looked like, what tribe he was from, and where he lived. He would have been a hero to us. We're familiar. But decades and decades and decades. Names like George Patton and Douglas MacArthur. There are names that still resonate because of what they did on battlefields. These men would have been walking, talking heroes of their own day. And the Bible calls them mighty men. What are we seeing from them? Mind-boggling things that they did. Things that if it wasn't coming from God's word, we probably wouldn't even believe it. They just blow our mind what they did. What we're looking at is men of strength. We're looking at men who had strong faith. Why would Benaiah go into that and fight that line? God's with me. Why would Eleazar protect that field when everybody else ran? Verse 12, he's fighting for the Lord. The Lord will give victory today. They had strong, strong faith. Strong, strong bravery. They held fast and wouldn't retreat when everybody else did. Can we take a break now? Before we go any farther, can we not see that we need to make some applications of this? We're in a different battle. We'll talk about this later on. Who's God looking for? He's looking for people of strong faith. He's looking for people that don't back down when everybody else seems to be retreating. He's looking for people who will stand and fight with him in complete trust. That's who the mighty men of David were. That's who the mighty men of valor were. They're carrying different weapons than us. Who's God looking for today? Faithful people with strong courage who won't back down and who recognize that the Lord fights for them. Long before I was even a Christian, all the deal about the institutional issues was over before I was ever knew they existed. But I know of people. I know some of you older people probably know them by name and know them by and may have known them personally. There are preachers in the 50s and 60s who got up in pulpits just like this one and taught about authority, and they taught about the works of the church, knowing full well that when they stepped out of that podium that very afternoon, they were going to be fired. They were going to lose their support. And they knew it when they got up there. Knew they were going to be cut off that day. And they have wives and they have children. And I wonder, every one of us need to take a good hard look at ourselves. Would we have done that? Would we have had that courage, that faith, that strength? Because there are people, champions, mighty men of valor who did it. And I know you know some of them by name. This is what God's looking for. This is what made them mighty in God's sight. Are we mighty? Are we serving our King the way they serve their King? Strong and courageous. They loved and were very, very loyal to their King. My favorite of the stories in this chapter, as amazed as those other stories are about the battles and what they did, verses 14 through 17 has a real small little blurb about an event that happened that the mighty men were a part of. Look at verse 14. David was held up. This is one of the times when he was hiding in one of the caves. David was in a stronghold. The garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. So can you picture the Bethlehem being overtaken by the Philistine army? And so here's David and his men outside the city. Verse 15, David longed, and he said, "Oh, if one would just give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem by the gate." Now, get in your mind? Can you picture me and you in a cave? And can you picture us maybe looking out over the horizon, and there's the city of Bethlehem, and the Philistines are in there. And me and you hear David talking. And David saying things like, "Well, God's love, yeah, when I was in Bethlehem one time. There's a well there right by the gate. It's the best water. I've never had water like that before. I've had a lot of water, and water's water, but it was different. It's the best I've ever drank." Verse 16. Three of the mighty men broke through the Philistine garrison, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. That's a beautiful story. No, it's not as impressive as fighting 800 people in a day. Not as impressive as going down in a pit and fighting a lion in a snowstorm. This is talking about a different kind of service. Those other service that we talked about that made them mighty was strength and courage and conviction and toughness. This is an act of love. This is men who heard him saying, "Boy, it sure would be nice if I had this." And without him even knowing it, they kind of back off a bit and they look at one another and say, "You know what? Let's go give him what he wants. He's our King. And we love him. He's who we are, or we serve him. And we know it'll make him happy. Let's go get him a cup of water." And they sneak in. They sneak in through the Philistine line and risking life and limb for water. That's how much they loved him. It's how loyal they were to him. It's how much his desires and wants meant to them. Now, before we go any farther, couldn't everybody in this room now make some applications? They were willing to do this because they knew that it would please the King. They knew it was something he liked. God has revealed his mind to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Who knows the man except the man himself? God revealed his mind to us. He has told us what he wants, told us what he appreciates, told us what he desires. Do we love him enough to do it? Are we going to be loyal enough to do it? Go back to verse 17. Actually, midway through verse 16. And remember where we left off at? They let's go give him the cup of water. Let's go. And when they bring it back, can you imagine the smile on their face? And they're probably walking very, very gently. "Oh, David, water from the gate of Bethlehem. You wanted it, we've got it. David was so humbled by that, he wouldn't even drink it. Look at verse 16. Last phrase, nevertheless, he would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this, that the blood of man went in jeopardy of their lives, and therefore he would not drink it. These are the things the three mighty men did. They risked their life for that cup to please the king. They risked that life for their water because they knew it would please him. And when they come back with that, David is so humbled at what they have done that he couldn't even accept it. And he took what they had given him in service, and then he offered it to the Lord as service and just poured it out as a cup offering, as a drink offering. They gave it to him, I'll give it to the Lord. And in verse 17, he says, be it far from me. He said, I'm not worthy that blood should be risked for me over water. And he wouldn't take it. What a touching story. Their actions humbled him, and they wanted to please him. And David didn't even know how to respond to such a gesture. Mighty men of valor. They loved him, and they served him. They risked their life for him. They had a sense of duty. And what I mean by that is, serving the king was their job. And their job became their life. It became their mission. And what we're seeing in this text of chapter 23, they're not worried about what's in it for them. They're risking their life, it seems like, every other day. And they're not asking, what do I get out of it? Their life became service to their king. And they felt a sense of duty at it. They weren't self-centered. They weren't concerned about their own wishes. Their life was about serving David. And they did it to the best of their ability, mightily. And that's what our life is supposed to be about. It's not about being served. It's about serving others. That's what John chapter 13 is. I won't take you there. We studied it one of the passages last week that Bill went to. John chapter 13 is when Jesus got the disciples around this table and they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine this? A table for 12. And so got these different conversations breaking out in the different groups. And what you've got happening is you got a group of three here and a group there, and they're all talking when the kingdom comes. When Rome has been smashed like a bug, because they're thinking physical kingdom. When Jesus becomes the king back on David's throne and he's reigning over restored Israel, because they're thinking physical. They're arguing about who's going to be the great. Oh, it's got to be me. I was with them here. It's smart aleck. You know better than me. What makes you think you'll be over me? And while all these arguments are going on, the next thing you know, you hear water splashing. And you hear, we can all picture in our mind, a rag being taken out of a bowl of water. And then as you start to wring it out and the water falls back, we all know that sound. That sound begins to kind of take over. And before you know it, here's all this arguing that stopped and Jesus washing feet. With the point being, the kingdom's not about being served. The kingdom's not about where you sit and how high you are. The kingdom is about serving somebody else. The apostles had to learn that. And that's what Jesus was teaching them in John 13. The mighty men learned it somewhere. Maybe in one of those caves. Maybe running from the Philistines. Maybe while they learned it. They learned that it wasn't about them. That it was about the one that they served. So I'll ask again, are we mighty? Here they are. 2 Samuel 23. A chapter that kind of don't even know exists almost. Names we can't hardly pronounce. And yet these are the men that for roughly what? 40 years? A little bit more? Fought side by side with David. Hiding, running, bleeding, sweating, servant. Mighty men of valor. And now we see why they would be called such. Now we understand the character traits that God would call mighty valor. Strong, courageous, and brave. Wouldn't run when everybody else did. Fought when everybody else ran. Stood the ground against 800, against lions. Loved and served to the point of risking their own lives to make Him happy. Risking their own lives to please Him. And did it all without any goal or aim, it seems. There's nothing in this text that infers anything that they were looking out for themselves. It was all about service to the King that reigned over them. These are the mighty men of valor. Now let's take a break. Now we've got to shift gears. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. It's fun to talk about those things. Talk about those battles and those exciting things that happened. But that's not the kind of battle we're in. We're in another type of war. Another type of struggle. It's not a physical one. And that's what Paul was telling the Corinthians. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, though we're still in this world, we're living, breathing things. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we're not fighting with atomic bombs. Our war is not like Eliash's with a sword. Our battle is not like Abishai's and all those others that we saw. Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly. They're not guns and knives and spears. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, double that verse up with Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, just to remind us of a text that we're very, very familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're in the world, but our battle is not of this world. We're not fighting with fleshly tools. Then what are we fighting with? And who are we fighting? If all we had was 2 Corinthians 10, there might be some legitimate questions we could raise. But when you place that statement with Ephesians 5, we get the picture. Verse 11. Put on the whole army of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's what he told the Corinthians, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Therefore, you take on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And then it begins. That long text that we even sing songs about. Breastplate of righteousness. Shield of faith. Sword of the word. We are soldiers. Just like Eleazar, and just like Benaiah, and just like Abishai, and we are warriors. The question is, pretty humbling question, are we mighty ones? Are we fighting with our weaponry like these guys fought with theirs? Are we fighting in this spiritual war the way they fought in physical wars? Because these guys were monsters. They took on everything and everyone and didn't back down when everybody else did. They were mighty and valiant. And we are supposed to be just like them. We now see what God calls mighty. We've seen through them the character traits God calls valiant. And what if we don't have them? What if that doesn't describe us? What was all this weaponry about? Look back into verse 11. Before we begin, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Do you get the point? He expects us to be mighty. It says there's a battle, it's not fleshly, it's for your very soul, and I expect you to stand up and be counted. I want you to be mighty in the field. And in 2 Samuel 23, we get a taste of what mighty soldiers are made up of. Are we mighty? Are we valiant? These are the mighty men's qualities. It's the qualities they had in a different type of battle, but it's the qualities we should be having. So we just got to ask the question then, don't we? What are some applications we can make? First of all, we can be mighty. I'm asking the question of, are we mighty men of valor in a spiritual war? If not, it's our own fault. We can be. Churches are hurt because there are Christians alive today who thinks they can't be what Barnabas was. Churches are hurting today because there are people in churches who thinks they can't do what Dorcas did. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You remember how it ends? That the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work. You can be as mighty as God expects you to be. We can be as valiant in this spiritual battle as we have been asked of. We can be mighty in war. Remember the sword. Sword of the Spirit. And that prepares us for everything that Satan throws at us. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eye, all those temptations. We can be mighty. So let's start with that. With God's grace and strength, we can be what we should be. We can be mighty. And if we will be, we will be rewarded. That was the interesting thing. We won't turn back to 2 Samuel 23. But off and on, in that, it talked about some of the rankings that some of those men had. It would call one by name, and it would say he was part of the three. In other words, of those 37, there were three of them that seemed to be the leaders of them. And then there was, if I can understand the text, there was another set of three that had some people that was under them. Those mighty men of valor were not asking the question, David, what do I get out of it? But they got things out of it anyway. The mighty men of valor, remember, they did it out of love and loyalty and duty. They weren't asking what's in it for me. But they did get things in return. Me and you can be mighty, and we will be rewarded. Those mighty men of David got rewarded. How were they rewarded? They were rewarded with promotions. They were rewarded with their name being written in God's Word. We read them today. Or at least some of them. We can go back and look at the whole list if you'd like. Think about that. We counted up. We're at the point in our study where David sinfully counted up and numbered his soldiers. Do you remember that? He'd sent Joab out, and it took them months to go from Dan to Beersheba. And they counted all the soldiers in all the cities and in all the tribes. They ended up with 1.3 million. You remember that? 1.3 million. We know all 37 mighty men by name. 1.3 million who lived and died, and me and you don't have a clue. The 37 men of valor, every last one of them, name recorded by inspiration, and it'll be here until this world melts with fervent heat. You talk about a blessing. You talk about being rewarded. Turn to Luke chapter 10. You want to talk about names? Their names were written in God's Word, and me and you can go look at it today. There's another list being made. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We're going to pick up in verse 20, but I want to set the stage for us. This is right after the limited commission. Jesus had two by two, and he had sent the disciples out. And the Holy Spirit was with them, and they were working miracles, and they were raising dead, and they were doing all innumerable things. And when they came back, I don't know how long they were gone, but when they got back together, they just can't wait to tell. Oh, gee, you wouldn't believe what we did. Let me tell you what we did in this city. And we did this. It was incredible. Verse 17, the 70 returned, saying, Lord, even devils were subject to us through your name. They were so excited about what they did. Look at verse 20. Jesus said, notwithstanding, don't rejoice in that. He said that there's something better. Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Oh, yeah, oh, you just wouldn't believe what we did. Oh, I know you're excited. I know you're, there's something better. Don't be so excited and fired up about what you did through those works. Be excited because your name is written in heaven. The book of life. Me and you can be mighty. God's word, if we become faithful enough, if we become convicted enough, it can make us every bit as courageous and brave in a spiritual battle as B'nai I was in a physical. If we will trust and appreciate God enough, we can just as much love and be loyal to Him as those three were that went and got water. And if we have just as much sense of duty as those 37 soldiers did, we can be mighty in spirit. And the mighty in spirit are rewarded. Your name listed in heaven. We're not asking what's in it for us. We're serving because He's our King and we love Him. But there's a lot that's in it for us. We're not asking, what do I get out of this? But there's a lot that we're getting out of this. Life eternal that we could not earn on our own. Me and you can be mighty. And if we will be, God will take note of it. And we will be appreciated. And now here's the sad thing. Go back to 2 Samuel 23. I had you mark it. Here's everything so far. So positive, so nice, such upbuilding. Mighty men of valor doing all these incredible things. And tell me some more. Here's the sad thing. In earthly realms, mighty men of valor are not always appreciated. You become a mighty man of God. And that might be the very thing that gets you become the butt of a joke at work. You become a mighty man of God, that might be the very thing that makes your very family reject you and speak evil of you. You become a mighty man of God, it might cost you your job. People might not appreciate it. In verse 24, that long list of names begin. I just want you to look at the very last one. Now, if you're interested in this, go home and look at these names. And try to pronounce all that you can, and good luck. But we can pronounce the last one. Look in verse 39. It says, there were 37 in all. Do you see whose name was the last one listed? Uriah the Hittite. Did you know that? Uriah the Hittite was one of the 37 men of valor. Does it make a little bit of sense now how David could send that sealed envelope with Joab? And Joab opens it up and it says, I want you to charge the heaviest part of the battle. I want you to charge where the wall is most secure. And I want you to let Uriah lead the way. You know how David was so sure Uriah would charge that wall? Do you know how he was so sure that Uriah would go into that? Because Uriah was brave and courageous, and he loved his king, and he was loyal to his king, and he had a sense of duty that said, I'm not in it for me. If my king says go, I'm going. Uriah was a mighty man of valor. David knew that. And Uriah died that day. A man that served David through all those things. Remember, the mighty men showed up while Saul was chasing him. They showed up while he was running from his own king, own father-in-law. Uriah's been with him ever since. And he was so unappreciative of it that David had a direct hand in his death. Me and you, thanks be to God, are not serving such a king. David was a man after God's own heart, but we have seen time and again in our Wednesday night studies, he was also a man. And he sinned, and he fell, and he didn't always appreciate what he should have appreciated. He didn't appreciate one of his mighty men. You and I are serving a different king. A risen Savior. King of kings, Lord of lords. He will not mistreat us like this. You become a mighty man of valor in God's army. You become a mighty, valiant soldier in this spiritual battle, and God will not forsake you. He will not put you up against a wall and then pull away from you. He will be there to guide us all the way through to judge. Get your songbooks out. Jesus won't do as king what David did as king. Hope it's been a joy to get to meet some of the mighty ones that went before us. Hope it's been an encouragement that we can be a little bit more mighty. We can be a little bit more valiant as we've looked at the character traits that would make us be such. Interesting thing about those mighty men, if you were to go back and look at that list of 37, it talked about being from here and here. They were all kind of different people, different tribes. We can assume different upbringings. Some may have been from wealthy homes, some may have not. They were made up of different type people, all uniting in their service to their king. Does that not sound familiar? People here from all backgrounds. A universal church of all nationalities, all uniting in our service to the king. May the mighty men of valor, may that number keep on growing. And the ones that are here, let's make sure we appreciate the mighty ones that are among us. Have Bishop with us. I mentioned the king that we serve, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. If you believe Jesus Christ to be that king, and you believe it by faith, you believe it to be God's Son by faith, confess that belief. Repent of your sins, be baptized to wash away your sins, and then become a loyal, loving, brave servant. Mighty servant the rest of your life. Do that today. If you are a Christian, you hadn't been a soldier. You haven't been valiant. You haven't gone into that pit against the world's lions. And you retreated when everybody else retreated. Today's the day we stand up. And we arm ourselves again and we get back in the fight. If you need to do something in a public way, do it while we stand and sing.